Over the last few weeks, we've heard about the suffering of the Israelites. As slaves in Egypt, they were given backbreaking work with impossible quotas. Their children were being killed, and God heard their cries. One man escaped the genocide. He was named Moses and was raised in Pharaoh's household. And as an adult, God sent him back to Pharaoh over and over again to ask him to set God's people free. Each refusal was followed by a plague, and the Passover, in which all the firstborn children and animals of Egypt die, is the tenth. And it's only after this plague that Pharaoh finally let God's people go. Now, if we read this story individually and spiritually, what we will hear is that God cares about our suffering and will free us from the ravages of addiction or trauma or social marginalization or other things. And this is not a bad way to read while praying alone at home. It's what modern Western individuals do. But it's not how it's been read over the centuries, because God's people usually read in groups. And when we read as a group, we discover that the Exodus is not really a story about personal liberation, although this may happen when we read the story with others. Instead, the Exodus invites us into a shared identity as the people of God. And as a newly emerging congregation here, living in a society which has elevated the rights of the individual well above the common good, this is a sound reading. It challenges this cult of individualism and grants us a powerful identity, which in the long run can do so much and can liberate us from so much, and can also liberate other people. But we need to be careful. We can't say we are the people of God. We can't adopt this identity blindly and triumphantly. Claiming to be the people of God means rejecting other identities and other gods. It means reading the Bible as it was intended to be read, as a story about God's continuing interest in human history, human politics, and human economics. And it means looking at and recognizing our own social location. Only then will we have a hope of understanding what it means to be God's people in this particular time and place. So the $50 million question is, which part of the story is most like us? Who do we most resemble? As a group, are we more like the oppressed Hebrew slaves? Or are we more like privileged Egyptians? Well, we live in a land which was taken by force from the original occupants, who were then treated very violently. White Australians spread disease accidentally and deliberately, disease which killed many Indigenous people. We pushed others off cliffs, or we fed them strychnine. Here in Warrnambool, we sat on the hill behind what is now the high school and took pot shots at the First Peoples for Sunday sport. We removed their children and placed them into white institutions, which were culturally inappropriate and often very abusive. We forced them into indentured service. We restricted their freedom of movement. And even now, far too many Indigenous Australians live in poverty or in jail. And as a whole, Indigenous Australians have a life expectancy about 17 years less than white Australians. None of us here directly participated in this violence, but all of us reap economic benefits as we farm, mine, and live on stolen land. So we are complicit in violence and oppression against the First Peoples of Australia. We also are complicit in violence overseas. Our economic system keeps us many steps removed from the people who produce our consumer goods, but start digging and you quickly realise that most of our goods are produced by low-paid workers who live in appalling conditions. And many are produced by indentured labourers, such as the 250,000 debt slaves in Pakistan. There is no meaningful difference between the Hebrew people required to make bricks under impossible quotas and the average factory worker in a special economic zone who is locked in a fire trap for 18 hours a day to make t-shirts, sneakers, or electronic equipment. In other words, our cheap consumer goods are produced in a violent economic system which preferences the health and well-being of one group of people over another. White middle-class Australians are enmeshed in a history and an ongoing web of violence that is almost impossible to escape. Our way of life, big houses, cheap food, cheap fashion, forced obsolescence, all wrapped in an extra layer of plastic, is founded on genocide, and it relies on the ongoing enslavement and suffering of others. Who then do we most resemble? Which part of the story is most about us? If we only gaze up the social scale, we might miss it. But if we compare our lives with the lives of the poor, it is clear we are the Egyptians in this story. And so we cannot identify as the people of God unless we are willing to address the ways that our wealth and our consumption are bound up in other people's suffering. For as we heard last week, God knows their pain and listens to their cries. And as we heard this week, when the oppressors harden their hearts, God's righteous anger is aroused. In other words, if we continue to participate in the ways of empire, complacently benefiting from other people's suffering, mindlessly consuming, then God's anger will be aroused at our nation, our institutions, our laws, our culture, and at us. By now you're probably wondering, is there any hope for us at all? Is our Egyptian identity a death knell? So let's go back to the stories. We've already met Pharaoh's daughter, a powerful Egyptian, who drew Moses out of the river, saved his life, and raised him in her own household. In coming weeks, we'll hear that when Israel is preparing to leave Egypt, Egyptian neighbours give them silver and gold because they look on the Israelites with favour. And when Israel leaves at last, they take a vast multitude of non-Israelites who could only have been Egyptians. So the good news is that this story of liberation has room for Egyptians. It has room for us. As privileged people, we can't simply claim the story of the Exodus without reflection and repentance and concrete response. But if we are willing to hear God's grief and anger at the suffering of the poor, if we are willing to acknowledge the horrors of our past, if we are willing to engage with the violence of our present, then we can move towards a different future, a future where justice rolls down like a river. This is a future which seeks reconciliation with Australia's First Peoples, a future which rejects the lies of the consumer gods, a future which seeks justice for all workers everywhere, a future which might mean less wealth and less privilege for people like us, but a future in which we identify ever more closely with the people of God. In other words, if we are willing to align ourselves with those on history's underside, then we can be part of the story. For in the end, all of us, Israelite and Egyptian, Indigenous and colonial, oppressed and powerful, all of us are asked to step away from all forms of violence and exploitation. And all of us are invited to leave behind the ways we have known, the ways of other gods, and to walk as God's people into new territories together. Amen. This raises some questions about what concrete steps could we take towards reconciliation with Indigenous Australians. What concrete steps could we take towards justice for workers, both here and overseas? What are some projects we are already involved in? And how can we as a congregation acknowledge and support this work? Send me your ideas. Cheers.